There used to be an interesting TV show on Discovery Channel called Dirty Jobs with Michael Rowe, where the host begins each show with the line, "My name's Mike Rowe, and this is my job. I explore the country looking for people who aren't afraid to get dirty. Hardworking men and women who earn an honest living doing the kinds of jobs that make civilized life possible for the rest of us." And then Mike would end the line by saying, "Now get ready to get dirty." Mike would show the kind of work a sewer inspector does, or the garbage collector, or the sludge cleaner, or the salt miner. Not only are these dirty work, most of them are risky work. People who paint bridges, wash skyscrapers' windows, mine coal, or even clean fuel tanks. Dirty and risky work, but guess what? Some of these work pay very well. The average salary, I was told, for those who work, for instance, in oil rigs, hovers between $49,000 to $78,000 a year. The plumber pulls in $65,000 a year. And sewer workers, $84,000 a year. These are interesting facts, friends. But you know what? Not many people are interested in such dirty jobs. Even with a high pay, if given with other options, people would not take such occupations. After all, no one likes to do a dirty job. I mean, just check out your own families. Do you have a family member who can't contain his excitement to take out the rubbish every evening? Do you have a family member who's more than happy to wash the toilet? Nobody likes a dirty job. And yet sometimes the dirty and risky work looks at us. Either we dirty our hands and get it done, or we dodge it. In today's passage, Queen Esther is confronted with a dirty job. No, it's not washing the dishes because her maids took the days off. It's a dirty job that cannot be outsourced. It's a job that only Esther, given her royal position, can do. And now, this work stares at her in the face. We recall a chapter back that the king issued an order, an edict, that all Jews are to be annihilated in 11 months' time. All Jews, both young and old, children and women, all Jews who inhabit King Xerxes' empire. And the edict issued was even translated in all languages to ensure that everybody understood the message. Now, can you just imagine the chills reading that flyer would send to your spine? Imagine seeing several flyers scattered, flyers that read, "The royal government passes a bill to slaughter any," you fill in the blanks, "any Chinese, any Malays, any Indians, any residing in your neighborhood." And then it has this line, "Possessions and assets are for keeps." How would you feel having read such a flyer? Each day you come home, you would see neighbors sharpening their knives and staring at your possessions, your donkey, your home, because by the end of the year, they'll be theirs to keep. That sight, my friends, would probably send chills to your spine. When Mordecai learned all about the edict, that made the man into a boy again. He wept loudly. He wept bitterly. Why? He had every reason to do so. You see, having thieves ransack your place is worse enough. Having them slaughter all members in the family, and with government approval at that, is unimaginable. So Mordecai mourned. And all the Jews in every province were also in great mourning. They put on sackcloth. They sprinkled ashes. They fasted. They wept. They wailed. Because they just received their death certs, post-dated. However, there is one Jew who did not fast. There is one Jew who did not weep. There is one Jew who didn't mourn, who didn't put on sackcloth. And who's that Jew? It was Esther. Obviously, she had no idea what was going on outside
the palace. You see, the comforts of royal life shielded her from the problems of the common folk. The comforts of the harem shielded her from politics and even policy making within the palace. And so that when she heard through her maids and through her eunuchs that Mordecai was mourning, what did she do? She sent clothes to him in distress, thinking perhaps, did Mordecai lose a family member? Was Mordecai ill? So Esther sent men to inquire what was going on. And soon, Esther too heard the chilling news. Along with that chilling news, there came a request, a very strong request. And that request, I would say, resembles a telephone call in the middle of the night, a call that we would always dread. Could be a call we receive in from relatives or friends who rang for help. The call is always bad news, and we would hate to answer it, and yet we must. And what was this request? Go before the king and beg for mercy to reverse the edict. Those were Mordecai's requests. Now, the reason why that was bad news for Esther was because according to Persian law, no man, no woman is allowed to approach the king without an appointment, without prior summon by the king. And so anyone who appears without previous appointment, you know what's going to happen to him? He will have an instant appointment with death. That's what's going to happen. Unless, we are told, unless the king grants a presidential pardon or a royal pardon by extending his golden scepter. And perhaps Esther may receive the golden scepter. But the likelihood, the chances are very low, we read. Why? Because 30 days have already passed since the last time the king called for her. 30 days, my friends, is more than enough time for Esther to be thinking morbid thoughts. Morbid thoughts like, maybe the king has already set his eyes upon another concubine. Morbid thoughts like, maybe the king discovered that I am a Jew. Morbid thoughts like, maybe I am being replaced as a queen. Maybe Vashti is back in line. It's been a month since the last time I met the king. Go before the king and beg for mercy? It's just too risky, my friends. Too risky. I'm reminded of a scene in the movie Pearl Harbor. Don't know if you watched that. 2001. After the Japanese bombed the naval base, President Franklin Roosevelt, he met his military commanders and advisors in the White House and instructed an immediate retaliation attack against Japan by bombing Tokyo. And so his advisors thought that it was too risky to send a carrier and launch bombers near the coast of Japan. And Roosevelt replies, tells them, does anybody in this room think that victory is possible without facing danger? We are at war. Of course, there's a risk. Nobody likes a dirty job, my friend. Nobody likes a risky work. But sometimes, the dirty work, the risky work, it looks at us. It stares at us in the face. Either we dirty our hands and get it done, or we dodge it. Either we risk our necks and do it, or save our necks and shrink from it. Did I say a while ago that Esther heard the chilling news that the Jews are going to be annihilated? Maybe I was wrong. Maybe the news didn't send chills down the queen's spine. Why? After all, she's safe in the palace, right? She's safe in the palace. She's the queen supposedly disconnected from the problems of the outside world. And so when she sent back messages to Mordecai that the request was too risky, Esther's saying no to the dirty job. Esther saying, I better be saving my neck. We read then that what are probably the most important verses in this chapter and even in the entire book, verses 13 to 14. Mordecai tells her, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And the last line, very important. Mordecai asked, and who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? Now, Mordecai's message back to Esther can be simplified to two points. First point, Mordecai is telling her, don't be selfish. Don't just save your neck, because you will go down with us too. Point number two, Mordecai is asking her, don't you think that you are made queen for such a time as this? And so when Roosevelt's advisors shrink from the idea of bombing Tokyo, the president who sat on a wheelchair, stricken with polio, replied, and he said, gentlemen, most of you did not know me when I had the use of my legs. I was strong and proud and arrogant. Now I wonder, every hour of my life, why God put me into this chair. But when I see defeat in the eyes of my countrymen, in your eyes right now, I start to think that maybe He brought me down for times like these, when we all need to be reminded who we truly are, that we will not give up, that we will not give in. And Roosevelt then placed his hands on the arms of his wheelchair and struggled to lift himself. The veins of his on his neck bulged and sweat popped out from his face as he mustered with all his might, standing on his withered legs. And he told his men, do not tell me it can't be done. Nobody likes a dirty job. No one likes risky work. But sometimes the dirty work looks at us in the face, because God positions us to confront the work. And so either we partner with God, dirty our hands and get it done, or we dodge it. Either we risk our necks for God and do it, or save our necks for our dear lives and shrink from it. Dirty jobs, my friends, do involve risks. And Esther's dirty job is to plead the king to show mercy and reverse the edict. But that job involves risking her neck. He says, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law. And what was that law? That he be put to death. And so the queen, she calculated the risks, and she became hesitant. That's why Mordecai sent back his answer, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you will escape. Do not merely think about yourself in this. Why? Because if you remain silent at this time, deliverance will come from elsewhere. But that your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. My friends, it's a very powerful rhetorical question. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. In other words, it is not by chance that Vashti was dethroned. It is not by chance that a search for a new queen was held. It is not by chance that Esther was chosen among all the finalists. No, it is not by chance that she won the contest. It is not coincidental that she became queen, because all of these happened for such a time as this. And so by then it had become clear to Esther and to us, the readers as well, that there is a hand. There is a hand that is behind all these happenings. We just cannot say that this world is a world that is without God. We cannot even begin to imagine a world without God. Why? Because God is very much part of this world. He's got the whole world in his hands, a song says. He has complete control of everything. There is nothing that slips the grasp of God. Nothing escapes God. He's got each moment captured in his plan. He is the God who is sovereign. He is the God who is sovereign. Now, friends, the sovereignty of God is sometimes very difficult to explain, but then it is also a truth that is not difficult to accept either. Difficult to explain, but not difficult to accept. For one, the sovereignty of God is a given truth. Why? Because a God who is not sovereign, a God who is not in control of everything, cannot at any circumstances be called God, right? I mean, if he's not in control of everything, how can he be called God? God is sovereign. That is why he is God. And so the fact that we pray is a recognition of God's sovereignty. When we get down on our knees to pray, we know that it is not we who control the world, but it is God who controls the world. When we get down on our knees to pray, we know that it is not in our power to make things happen, but it is in God's power. We know that He supplies our needs not by our independent efforts, but by His strength. The reality is that it is the sovereign God who controls the world, and who is powerful to supply our needs. So God is sovereign. That is a truth that is so easy to accept. Secondly, the sovereignty of God is taught in the Bible. So for instance, Psalm 115 verse 3 tells us, God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135 tells us, I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever he pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in all their depths. In another passage, Acts chapter 17, for instance, tells us, speaks of God having created people to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. And so why were you born into such and such a family? Why were you born into such and such a country on such a date? Why? Because God has predetermined your appointed time. The sovereignty of God, my friends, is taught in God's word. And another reason, last but not the least, why we must believe in God's sovereignty is we cannot help but believe in God's sovereignty because of hindsight. When we look back, when we review our past experiences. So hindsight reveals to us that God is sovereign, that he is in control. He's the one who puts all these into places. When we look back at our past and see how God has worked in the events that has transpired, we conclude that God is sovereign. When we look at biblical history and our past personal experience, we know that God is sovereign. We conclude that there is no such thing as a coincidence. I call them God incidents. And so I still remember taking care of our one-month-old son. You know, how does it feel to take care of a one-month-old baby? It drained our energies. So I remember vividly, Anna and I, we took turns to sleep. So sometimes I'll stay up until 1 to 2 a.m., and that's the time she sleeps, and she will wake up 3 a.m., and then that's the time I go to bed. And so one evening after she had finished feeding my son, Dan, my wife sterilized all the feeding bottles. And, you know, bottles had to be sterilized. You know why, right? To ensure that they are bacteria-free. So how do you sterilize bottle? You put them upside down inside a pot with about a cup of water. You bring it to a boil. You allow steam to come up to steam the bottles so that bacteria will be exterminated. And my wife did just that. But while waiting for the water to boil, she came to the bedroom, and in her tiredness, she fell asleep. And at about midnight, suddenly, there was a blackout. A blackout, my friends, is a power interruption. There was a power interruption. You know what happens when there's a power interruption? The fan would stop blowing. The air would stop circulating. And suddenly, the silence will be deafening. And so after the blackout, I woke up. Why? Because the room quickly warmed up. I woke up from the silence and I realized that, hey, blackout. And so I got out of bed to get a drink, only to discover that the gas stove was left on for the sterilizer. Water had already dried up. The baby bottles had started to get deformed. And so I quickly turned off the gas stove and splashed some water into the pot. When I went back to bed, my wife woke up and asked me if she had remembered to turn off the sterilizer. So I said, "You didn't, but God is good, and it has been taken care of." And so I think and remember that incident. Had there not been a blackout that midnight, the house we were staying in would have burned down, and we would have all perished in that fire. Was it a mere coincidence that I woke up from the blackout to discover a gas stove left on? Friends, there is no such thing as a coincidence, because God is very much involved in every detail of our lives. And so with hindsight, we conclude that God is sovereign. When we look at our past personal experience, we conclude that God is in every incident. There are no coincidences, just God incidents. So Mordecai tells Esther, think, you were made queen for such a time as this. You were made queen so as to be in a position to plead to the king on the behalf of the Jews. Esther was not made a queen by chance, but because of the invisible hand of God is behind all the details. And so, friends, when crisis strikes, do we see God offering us a dirty job, a risky work, in order to partner with Him and accomplish His purposes? We see that a crisis happens in Susa, and Esther is presented a risk. Either she dirties her hand, takes the risk, and goes to the king, or she saves her neck and guards her dear life. Now, I learned that the Chinese word for the word crisis are the words wei ji, okay, from the word wei xian and ji hui. Wei ji, wei meaning danger, and ji meaning opportunity. Crisis presents danger, but provides for us an opportunity. An opportunity to exercise faith in God and partner in Him, partner with Him to accomplish His purposes. God has a hand in everything, but His hand invites you to work out His good plan with Him. Having said that, however, look at verse 14. If you remain silent at this time, Mordecai tells Esther, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. See, God has placed us in our present position to accomplish His purpose. But you know what? If we refuse to do His will, somebody else will be called to accomplish His work. In other words, if you are not going to do the dirty work that God calls you to do, He's going to send somebody else to do it. God is so sovereign that He's got all bases covered. And this truth should not lead us to sit back and be nonchalant. No, this truth should instead encourage us. Encourage us that should we fail because we dare not take risks, should we fail, our failure does not nullify and fail God's plan. Praise God. His plans and His purposes are all fail-proof. So you never tell God, fail, no. God's plans are fail-proof. When God offers you an opportunity, risky it may be, messy it may be, when God presents to you an opportunity to partner with His work, look to His faithfulness, friends, and roll up your sleeves and dirty your hands to serve Him. And so if you've read the pastoral letter by Pastor Chris, if not, don't read it now, read it later. If you've read it, you would have read the musings of a man who took on what I call a lot of dirty work. Dirty work of taking a stance on not ordaining women to the ministry. The dirty work of calling for separate registration for Presbyterian churches for better governance and clearer accounting. And recently, the dirty work of making a stand to reject homosexual relationships and the ordination of gay pastors to the ministry. I call it a dirty work. Why? Because left to ourselves, we wouldn't even want to take on such a mess. For in doing those dirty work, you know what's going to happen? One's reputation can get indeed dirty. You would be labeled as a woman hater for not approving women's ordination. You would be misrepresented as homosexual haters for rejecting the view that God sanctions homosexual relationships. That is why, friends, you need to pray for your pastors and your leaders, not to shirk away from proclaiming the gospel truths, not to shrink away from preaching holy living. Why? Because we do get discouraged too, once in a while. We do sometimes give in to fear and calculate the risk. So I remember once I spoke against abortion, a man came to me and told me, says, you know, abortion is a very sensitive issue. Can you not address it from the pulpit? How can I? How can I shirk from my call to preach God's will and make clear God's desire for us? We pray for you too, that wherever God has called you to shine for Him, whether in school, whether in the workplace, in your home, that you will not shirk away from holy living for Jesus, and that you will not give in to the fear of men. Sometimes God places a dirty job in front of us, and we have to take it rather than shrink from it. And Jesus, my friends, Jesus, God's Son, is the supreme example of one who took on the dirtiest job ever. Do you realize that? He took all our filth. He took all our mess. He took all our shameful sins, our wicked deeds. He took them all to the cross. So dirty that on the cross the Father turned His face away, leading Jesus to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took on that dirty job because it cannot be outsourced. It cannot be outsourced. No one else can do it. And when that work was placed before Him, Jesus willingly took it. And as a result, save us. Save us all who believe in Him. Save us from destruction. Save us from damnation. May the Lord continue to make us like Christ, not shrinking from doing the Father's will, but counting it all joy to always partner in His work every day in this world until the Lord Jesus returns. Amen.